If you will open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah, about in the middle of the minor prophets, so if you go to near the end of your Old Testament, you'll find Hosea, and you'll find, let's see, Joel, and you'll find Amos, and Obadiah, and then right after Obadiah, Jonah. In Bible school, one of the things that we were required to do, obviously, was memorize the books of the Bible in order. And I have to admit to you, I still, on cue, I cannot give you the minor prophets in order. So I have to thumb through them too. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to begin a very brief series through this book. The account of Jonah, of course, is best known because he is the prophet of God that was swallowed by a fish and lived to tell about it. And while that in itself is an incredible miracle that does deserve attention, the real story of Jonah concerns, well, why he was swallowed by a fish, and really, and probably the most importantly, is it shows us the extent of God's love for his children, and really mankind. It's an account of the extremes that God will go to bring man to repentance. And while that is the focus of this book, Jonah himself, the prophet of God, serves as an example of what not to do. All right, he has gained the nicknames of the reluctant prophet and the disobedient servant. He serves as an example of what the child of God really should never do. In particular, his heart, where his heart was in all of this. In chapter 1, he earns his nicknames right away. And then God in his mercy, we will see, will actually use calamity and disaster to bring Jonah back to a point of repentance. We'll find as we go through this, for a short time, put his heart in the right place. I read about a cowboy from Texas who was visiting with an insurance salesman. He was applying for some life insurance. And at one point in the interview, the insurance agent asked him, he says, Is your job hazardous at all? I mean, have you had any accidents in your line of work? And after a moment's reflection, the cowboy responded, nope. And then he said, though, but a bronc did kick my chest in last year and broke a couple ribs. And he says, and then during branding season, I did get kicked in the head by a cow. And come to the think of it, I did get bit in the ankle by a rattlesnake. And the puzzled insurance agent then asks, says, well, wouldn't you call those accidents? No, the cowboy said, they meant to do it. Well, under the right circumstances, God will bring storms into our life, calamity, and sometimes even disaster. He will bring these things into the life of his disobedient children, and he will do it on purpose. He will do it on purpose. In God's mercy, he will do this to grab our attention, okay, to get our attention, to get us back on track. And this morning, we're going to look at that road to calamity. All right, you've probably already noticed. This is how a child of God earns chastisement. You've already noticed probably the title of our message today. The subject is, how to get swallowed by a fish. And we're going to find that it can be done in four easy steps. Okay? Four easy steps. For those of us that want to bring God's discipline down upon us, this is a how-to. All right? How to get swallowed by a fish from Jonah chapter 1. Now, this book of the Bible is not an allegory. It is not a fictitious story. It's not a vision or a dream. There are other set accounts of men who had been swallowed by whales and large fish and then lived. There are many verified accounts of large air-breathing animals that have been swallowed by fish. And literally, as a man has caught a fish and brought him up on the land and gut him out, the animal came out alive. The animal came out alive. So this is by all means a historical account from about 800 years before Christ. Jonah was a real person. He was a prophet of God who is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. He is a prophet that actually predicted Israel's regaining of some territory that had been lost to them. And it came to pass. So Jonah, at this point in time, was a very well-known, popular, and very well-liked prophet of God. He was a bringer of good news to Israel. All right. Even in the New Testament, Jesus makes reference to Jonah. All right. And in fact, Jonah is the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to. And the likeness is, of course, Jonah's being in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights and Jesus being in the belly of the earth. But there is no logical reason to take this story as anything other than a historic account. In the Old Testament economy, God would speak directly to His prophets. They would hear Him and then relate that message to the people. That is what Jonah had done in the past, and that is exactly what we find as we begin reading verses 1 through 3. So let's go ahead and read that. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went down into it to go to them with Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And immediately, right here in these first three verses, we find the first step in getting swallowed by a fish. The first step is flee from the Lord. Flee from the Lord. As God directs us, go the other way. Go the other way. The Lord spoke to Jonah, as He had in the past. The Lord came to Jonah and gave him a task to do, a message to deliver. The Lord gave Jonah direction. He told Jonah, "Go to that great city of Nineveh and rebuke them for their wickedness." Now, Nineveh is something you have to know about Nineveh, and this will kind of help things make sense here, but Nineveh was a huge city in the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were known for their cruelty and violence toward anyone who was their enemy. In fact, cruelty and violence is kind of an understatement as we look at some of the things that the Assyrians had done. In fact, as they have found the ancient city of Nineveh and dug it up, they actually found secular writings there from the king of Assyria just prior to this time of Jonah. All right. And in this writing, he boasted about how he had his army take captive enemy armies. And at one point, he skinned the entire army alive and then took their skins and draped them over the walls of the city of Nineveh as ornaments. That's the Assyrians. Or in another account, they had taken an army captive. And this, again, is in their own secular writings. They had taken an army captive and cut all of their heads off and then stacked them in a huge pile at the gate of the city as a monument. As a monument to their conquering power. These were the people that God wanted Jonah to go see. All right? So that they might repent of their sins. But what did Jonah do? He went the opposite way. I'm going to get ahead in my notes because I see what you're thinking here. I want you to know Jonah was not afraid to go for that reason. We're going to see this in a minute, okay? But that's not the reason that he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But anyway, he did go the opposite direction. Let's read verse 3 again. It says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go to them with Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah, again, he was not fleeing in fear. While the Assyrians had in the past made great trouble for Israel and all of the peoples around them, during this time, when Jonah was alive, there was actually relative peace in the land. There wasn't that constant battling going on. And God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh during this time to tell them to repent of their sins. They were a pagan nation. They worshipped an idol god called Nisroch. In fact, the Old Testament historian Josephus called this, another name for this god was Dagon. And again, as they've done archaeological digs in Nineveh, they have actually found images of this pagan god. And some of the images portray him as a man with, get it, a fish head. So it's actually possible that there was more design in this than we might initially see in Jonah getting swallowed by a fish. And it could be the reason that this is why Jonah was so well received in Nineveh, as we will see when we get there, okay? But either way, Jonah did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He was not afraid, but he did have some other motives. One thing that sometimes is bothersome to me, and I hope none of you do this anyway, but anyway, is when people leave their shopping carts in empty parking spaces. All right, so now I pull up, I want the space, I got to get out of my cart, and I got to go grab the cart and put it in the cart keeper and then park. And so as I was sitting in my car one day and I watched as a young man came out of the store, loaded all his stuff in his car, and then just took his cart and gave it a push. I have to admit, I took pleasure as I watched the cart come to a stop and then roll back and slam right into his car. I figured he pretty much got exactly what he deserved. And while I do not believe I had enough time to warn him, I'm not certain I would have if I could have. All right. But my attitude was not very godly in that instant, and neither was Jonah's, all right? The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he wanted God to destroy them. He didn't want them to repent, all right? And this, by the way, will all come out much clearer as we make our way through this book. But I have to give you that so you have an idea of why he's running from the Lord, all right? But anyway, he wanted God to judge them. He wanted them to get what he believed they deserved for all of the trouble they had caused Israel in the past and all the trouble they've caused so many others in the past. So Jonah decided to flee from the presence of the Lord and not do what the Lord wanted him to do. He went the opposite direction of Nineveh. How far did he go? Well, if we were to look at a map, and I'm going to give it to you so it's correct for you. If Jonah was right here, let's say in Israel, all right, Nineveh would have been to the northeast. So it would have been several days' journey to Nineveh by land. Where did Jonah go? He went down to a little seaport of Joppa to get on a ship going to Tarshish. Tarshish was all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to where about present-day Spain is. It was pretty much the other side of the known world from where God wanted him to go. That is where Jonah went. Did Jonah escape God's presence by doing this? No. The Lord is everywhere. In fact, Psalm 139, David says there, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" He says, "If I ascend to heaven, behold, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," meaning if I do the deeds of sin, is pretty much what he's saying there, "you're there too." Okay? You are there. He says, "If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the other uttermost parts of the sea," where Jonah was going, "even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." But Jonah tried to flee the Lord. What did Jonah do next that would lead to being swallowed by a fish? Step two, ignore the Lord. Ignore the Lord. If you really want to be disciplined by God, ignore him. As he demands our attention, ignore him. Let's read verses 4 through 6. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.'" In the midst of this fierce storm that the Lord had sent specifically to get Jonah's attention, he ignored God and took a nap. I had a woman and her 10-year-old child stop by the church here a few weeks ago. And while I don't know all of her circumstances and her experiences, she told me that she was a believer and had been on the road for quite some time, going from town to town, looking for a place to settle down, looking for a job, looking for a place to live so that she could just live with her son. But she said every place that she went, terrible things would happen. Her car would break down, or they would get evicted from their apartment, or she would lose her job, and they'd be sleeping in the car on the road, and on and on. She also told me that her husband desperately wanted her and her child to come back. In fact, she told me that he's constantly calling, begging that we would just come home. So I asked her how she felt the Lord was leading her in all of this. To which she replied, "I gave up listening to the Lord. With all of these bad things that are happening in my life, I'm angry with God. I'm angry with God." So I asked her, "Have you ever thought that maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention? Maybe you're going the wrong direction. Maybe he's trying to get your attention and you are ignoring him." What did God do to get Jonah's attention? Well, first of all, he sent a great storm. It was designed to stop Jonah in his tracks and help him to realize the futility of trying to run from what God had called him to. God, in a sense, is saying with the storm, he's saying, you think you can run away from me? I control the sea that you're sailing on. I control the direction of the wind. I decide whether your ship keeps floating or not. One commentator, he said this, he says, everything in nature was obeying God except his servant. Wow. The Lord sent a storm to get Jonah's attention. Secondly, the Lord did get the crew's attention. The beginning of verse 5 says, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. All right? They did everything that they could, that they knew to do, because their attention was had, okay? They did everything they knew to do to save their own lives. What did Jonah do? Jonah had gone down to the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Jonah ignored God. While the ship's crew were all calling on their false gods and for obvious reasons not getting any answers, the only one on the ship that could access the true and living God, the only one on the ship that could truly make a difference, was ignoring his God. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Even as the captain pleaded with Jonah to call on his God, there is nothing in our passage that even says Jonah acknowledged him at this point. Jonah had no interest in speaking to God or anyone who thought that he should. It's a sad thing when a servant of God is rightfully rebuked by a pagan. Proverbs 8:32 says, now therefore, listen to me, my child, for blessed are those who keep my ways. But if we want a storm in our life, flee the Lord and ignore him. Flee the Lord and ignore him. And if we want things to get even worse, if that's not enough, if a few storms aren't enough for us, if we want things to get worse, we need to do what Jonah did next. Step 3, defame the Lord. Defame the Lord. As the Lord desires conviction from us, disgrace him. Disgrace him. Let's read verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. In the midst of having his sin exposed, in the midst of blatantly continuing in that sin, Jonah testifies that he fears, he respects, he worships, he serves the Lord, okay, the true and living God. His words were saying one thing, but his actions and attitude were saying something entirely different. So you say you're a loyal servant of God, huh? And you're running away from him? What a defaming testimony for the Lord. What a blemish Jonah was right here upon God's holy name. You know, it's hard to really relate here, but just to put this in perspective perhaps a little bit for us. it'd be kind of like seeing Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, the man who almost single-handedly made the IBM PC what it is today, if we were to see him using an Apple computer. All right? He's promoting one thing, but guilty of living something entirely different. You're defaming your own way of life. You're defaming what made you. Here are four facts from our passage. Number one, the Lord did expose Jonah's guilt. Verse 7 says, the crew cast lots to determine who was to blame for this calamity. Now, the casting of lots is something that is mentioned here and there within God's Word. And it was used both in Jewish practices, it was used in pagan practices, and it was even used in secular practices. And where pagans used it as a means of getting a divine answer from their gods, the practice itself is really a means of getting a random result. It would be like drawing straws, okay, so to speak. But right here and right now, through these pagan men, God used the casting of lots to expose the guilt of Jonah. Secondly, the crew questioned Jonah's identity. They asked him, are you really the guilty one? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? Who are your people? They wanted to know who this man is that God would cause such a calamity. And then thirdly, here we find Jonah claimed to be a worshiper of God. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. It was well known that Hebrews were not worshipers of many gods. Okay, they believed in one true and living God who had displayed and revealed himself to Israel and many surrounding peoples through history. Jonah claimed to be a worshiper of that God, the God of heaven who created the very sea that he is now in control of, the God of heaven who created the land that all the peoples live on. Jonah claimed to worship him. And fourthly, the fourth fact here is Jonah disgraced the name of God. Jonah was displaying many actions toward God, but respect and worship were not part of them. He was dragging the name of the Lord through the mud. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I have spoken to professing believers that refused to let go of a particular sin. They continually practiced a particular vice or sin. They held on to it. They had set aside pleasing their master to please themselves. And their unbelieving family and friends, neighbors and associates plainly saw their selfish actions, plainly saw the sin that they were involved in. And in the midst of this sin, they boast of being a child of God. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus saved me from my sin. Well, if we want calamity in our life, that's exactly what we need to do. But if you want to go all the way and get swallowed by a fish, here's step four. Minimize the Lord. Minimize the Lord. As the Lord deserves to be magnified, think only of yourself. Verses 11 and 12. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. The pagan crew here actually magnified the Lord. upon hearing that the God who had created the sea and the land was generating this storm, the ship's crew believed it and asked, okay, so what should we do to satisfy him? What should we do to exalt this God? Where these pagan men magnify the Lord, Jonah only thought of himself. He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He was so selfish that he would rather die than preach repentance to a lost city. He was so selfish, get this, he was so selfish that he asked the crew to throw him in rather than jumping in himself. He was so selfish that even though he knew the lives of these men were in his hands, he would not do the right thing and drop to his knees right there and then, humbly before the Lord, asking forgiveness and magnifying him. Jonah was thinking only of himself, and the pagan crew expressed more godliness than Jonah did. Listen to 13 and 14. It says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. These pagans tried to save Jonah's life as they tried to save their own. They first tried to row to shore instead of throwing Jonah overboard. They prayed and cried out to his God for safety of their lives. They prayed and cried out for forgiveness if, in fact, they would throw him over. Again, it's a sad state of affairs when the actions and attitudes of the world are more godly than the actions and attitudes of God's children. As the crew sought to do the right thing, the Lord revealed himself to the crew. Verses 15 and 16. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, while we don't know the degree of their belief, and while their sacrifices and vows were definitely not in accord with what God would have, okay, there is no doubt that God did reveal his power to them. And there is no doubt that these men had a whole new respect for the true and living God that Jonah worshipped. And it's very possible that when they finally did reach land, they sought out the Lord and learned how to worship him in a proper manner. Because obviously they didn't learn the right way from Jonah. All right. The Lord displayed his power and mercy. While Jonah thought he was taking the easy way out by dying at sea, the Lord displayed both his power and his mercy, and in effect said, Jonah, I'm not done with you yet. You are not getting off this easy. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. This gives us a glimpse, really, into the next chapter. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, in much more detail next week. But here we find in God's power, he prepared a fish. This means that God knew exactly what Jonah was going to do. God knew exactly what Jonah was thinking, where his heart was at. And this fish, by God's design, was prepared especially to swallow Jonah. It could very well have been following that ship since it left port. We don't know. God prepared it. And while it's possible that it was a whale, we really don't know that for sure either. The wording in both the Old and New Testament just speak of a large sea creature. So it could have been any number of species, but what we do know is that in God's power, he prepared it. And then in God's mercy, Jonah was given another chance. We sang right before the sermon, Amazing Grace. And while we may not plainly see God's grace in this yet, we're going to find as we look at chapter 2 that fish, being swallowed by a fish, was actually God's grace. It was actually God's grace. But he gave Jonah a second chance. If he thought things were bad on the ship, that's nothing compared to what he was about to face. Speaking of the Lord, Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Had he only not been so selfish, had he only dropped to his knees in humility and asked for forgiveness while he was still on the ship, had he not minimized the Lord, but rather magnified him, he would not be in the situation he was currently in. Now, in Walt Disney's version of Pinocchio, the old one, the cartoon version, if you remember, who here has seen that? The old Disney cartoon Pinocchio, okay? If you remember right, Geppetto is out looking for lost Pinocchio, and he gets swallowed by a whale. And in the cartoon, we see Geppetto inside this great cavity of the whale. And not only is he inside the whale, but he's still on his boat. He's got a lantern and a campfire going, and he's fishing. My goal is not to ruin your image of that fairy tale, but that isn't even close to what it might be like inside the belly of a fish. In fact, one man back in 1891, he is said to have given an account. He was out on a whaling ship, fell overboard, got swallowed by a whale. They later got him out, okay? But anyway, as he gave his account of this, he fell overboard. He said he had absolutely no room to move. It was a very tight place. He said it was incredibly damp. And he also said it was incredibly hot. He said it felt like his skin was on fire, and that could have been from the stomach acids, all right? But as I imagine this myself, I can't help but think that along with all of those things that this man told about, it would be dark. It would be you couldn't see anything. It would be dark. It would smell terrible. And I can't help but think that along with these things, it would be hard to breathe. I would be contending with seawater and seaweed and other dead and dying things that were in there. Jonah was in misery. Jonah was in misery. But it's right there where he would recognize his need to return to God. Again, I've spoken to numerous Christians who wondered why their lives were in such a mess. They wondered, could things really get any worse than they are right now? Well, if we are doing any of these things that we've mentioned this morning, it can get a lot worse. It can get a lot worse because Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful." Painful. It goes on, it says, "Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." To who? To those who have been trained by it. That is, those who have learned the lesson. Jonah serves as a lesson really for us on what not to do. And so if it seems, and I'm not saying that every trial, okay, in our lives is chastening from God, okay, but if it seems as though the Lord is chastening us, we might ask ourselves, am I currently seeking and following the Lord's direction? Am I intently listening to the Lord right now? Is He trying to get my attention? Do my actions match my identity in Christ? Am I magnifying the Lord or myself? Because peace will only come when we are following, when we are listening, obeying, and magnifying the Lord. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you just for this written record of one man who seemed to do all the wrong things, but yet here he is appearing in your word, really a complete failure in ministry. And yet we can look at this, we can look at this period of probably only several weeks through this book and see so many lessons that we can learn from it. Thank you, Lord God, for including Jonah in your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.